as they make their way next door. First, you grab your Bibles, please, the book of Matthew, chapter 11, as we continue on looking at these red letters, right? With the words of Jesus Christ and what he has said about himself. And, as we look at this, I've really enjoyed the study going through the Gospels. And really eye-opening as we see, last week we talked about how Jesus turned around and, doesn't make it easy on his followers. That in here, he said things that are tough and things that are hard. And I don't always like that. I don't like to have my toes stepped on. Oh, but I need it. I don't believe these things because it makes me feel good. I don't believe these things because I want that warm and fuzzy. I believe these things because they're true. And hopefully you're here this morning. We got some folks online as well. Hopefully you tune in and you listen because we want the truth of God's word. Right? I want to know the truth. Tell it to me straight, doctor. Right? You go into the doctor and you're like, you poke around and say, okay, just give it to me straight. Just let me know. And that's not always popular. And we see that throughout Jesus' ministry, he wasn't always popular. But it was always the truth. And Lord, may we always be ones who stand on your truth. And even though I may be the only one, and you may be the only one who stands, Lord, help me to stand for truth. And so we're in Matthew chapter 11 this morning, and we're going to just go over the first 15 verses of this, because we're introduced to John the Baptist, right? And growing up, being a John, because John doesn't always have real popular connotations. And if you have siblings, once they found out that the toilet is also called the John, I was razzed big time about that. And so I always enjoyed church because John was a real popular name, right? You have the Gospel of John. You have the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. I like that. John wrote the book of Revelation as well. Then you had John the Baptist, and I grew up Baptist, so I really liked John the Baptist, because I was like, all right. But actually, probably a better translation of that would be John the Baptizer, and he was referred to that because he was down in the Jordan, and he was preaching and teaching there to repent from your sins, and baptism had the idea of washing away. And so when you repented of your sins, he would take and baptize you. As a symbol of washing away your old life, of washing away your sins, and rise up in new life, seeking out the kingdom of God. And John the Baptist was sort of a rough guy. We're going to look at him as Jesus starts revealing who John was. So I don't want to get too ahead of myself. But it's important to realize of who John was, and why does Jesus spend time to talk about John when Jesus is the important one? And I'm going to skip actually the first five verses, and we're going to come back to that. So if you're following along in your Bibles, we'll go down to verse 7 here in just a second. Finish off down to 15, and then we're going to go backtrack. So I'm going backwards, or upside down, inside out. I'm not going in order this morning. And hopefully you'll understand why in a second. But the first thing we see about John, and Jesus reveals about him, is that John was one of these guys that was just resolved. Right? He stood firm and determined in the truth. And boy, we need people like that today. Don't we? I mean, this is a political year, and I love listening to politicians, which that's not really an honest assessment of it. But I find it interesting listening to politicians who can say so much and say so little at the same time. Right? Don't nail me down. I'll wiggle this. I'll take both sides of the issue. Right? Don't hold me to things. And I love, especially when he gets a little higher up in politics. You have a politician say something, then his team comes out and clarifies he really meant to say this. I don't know if I want someone who always has to be clarified, who can't speak for themselves. But John the Baptist was not one of these guys. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 says, "And as he departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out in the wilderness to see?'" Right? John was living out in the desert. He didn't hang out in the churches and synagogues and fancy places, right? He lived out in the desert. Actually, the Bible says that he wore camel hair clothing, and ate locusts. Yum. There's an idea for the next potluck. And so John was just didn't fit the conventional wisdom of what a religious leader would be like. He said, "What do you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" In the Middle East, around the waters, reeds were a very familiar thing. And the picture he's painting here is that when the wind blew, it just went wherever the wind blew. Right? It didn't stand up, it bent over. The stronger the wind got, the more it bent over. Right? It pointed in the direction that the wind was going, right? It just went along with everything. John and Jesus was like, "Wait a minute, did you go out to see John because he was just one of these floppy, spineless, noodle type of guys?" And of course the answer is what? No. You went out because he was a fiery preacher. He may have gone a little loud at times. Amen. There's nothing wrong with loud. I hope not. And, you know, I've been accused of being just a little loud. And I can't help it. I was born this way. I was colicky. I came out screaming. At our house, I don't know if you guys ever had children like this, but my mom would be like, we didn't have the inside voice then, right? Didn't invent that terminology. But my mom would be like, "We're inside whispering." And I'm like, "I am whispering," right? I just came out loud. And I've tamed it, though. Now. But John had a resolve of standing on the truth. And people went out. And actually, John the Baptist was in jail at this time because he had preached against King Herod. And he pointed the finger at him and said, "Hey, you're wrong because you have married your brother's wife." He had divorced his wife and then married his ex-sister-in-law, who happened, by the way, to be his niece. So I'm my own grandpa type of thing going on here. And it was wrong. And John called him on it. Now, because Herod worked with Rome, he had the authority to have John killed. Actually, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but just a few more chapters. John's no longer in prison because he's dead. But that didn't bother John. He was going to speak the truth no matter what. He had a resolve about himself, about the truth, of speaking what God wanted him to do. "Lord, help me to have a spine in this world. Because so much is going on." Now, I don't think all of us need to go around and be offensive, but we need to stand on truth. And I believe that, especially in America, the church has lost so much power because we've compromised. We have preachers who are like reeds in the wind who will bend to whoever the one flavor is and fold like a lawn chair. A very prominent evangelical not so long ago was asked on national television if Jesus was the only way. And with all cameras on and everyone waiting, he turned around and goes, "Well, he's a way that works for me. Everyone needs to find their own way." Oh, what a jellyfish. But it's not popular to say that Jesus is the only way. But guess what? It is the truth. And he goes, "Look, did you go out to see John because he was just spineless?" He said, "No." John the Baptist had a heavenly mindset. His eyes were set on the things of the kingdom. Look what he says here in verse 8. He says, "But what did you go out to see? A man in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses." Right? John wasn't all about getting the latest and greatest fashion from Jerusalem. The finest garments, the finest cotton from Egypt. Wasn't concerned about that at all. But he was about doing what God wanted him to do. And God placed him in the desert. It's interesting, we're watching the Chosen, and a few of the characters refer to John as Kooky John. Right? This weirdo. You know, some of you religious leaders today, actually archaeologists have dug up the homes of like Pharisees and Sadducees. And they've gone in some of the homes of the Sadducees, which were religious leaders of that day. And they found great wealth, things of luxury. The things of this world. Now, there's nothing wrong with having stuff, but be careful that you are so clingy to your stuff that you will neglect the things of God. We are determined that we will serve God with all that we have and keep our eyes focused on Him. And the world has so much, right? I mean, there's, turn on commercials, there's all these things you want and you need and you got to have, and right? I mean, if you just buy this latest thing, you'll be, you know, skinny, tall, and good-looking, and wealthy, and healthy, and everything you want, and your kids will be obedient, and I mean, you go on there, they'll tell you everything. But Lord, help me have a heavenly mindset. I was reading an interview about a gentleman who claimed to be a Christian and now no longer claims. He says he's walked away from Christianity. And he was in show business and he made his money for that. And he realized, he talks about how his old Christian stance cost him a lot of things. It cost him jobs, it cost him money, it cost him friends, it cost him so many things. And at the end of the interview, I thought it was interesting, because at the end of the day, he was building this case of why he left the faith. And he goes, why would I choose to believe things that are hard? What if I don't have to? And he realized, you know, if I don't have to cling to, I say truth, he didn't say that. But if I don't have to cling to things of what the Bible says, or what God says, he goes, I can have so much more. And so he denied the Lord Jesus Christ for the things of this world. John wasn't like that. He had his mind set on heavenly things. And he didn't care about the things of this world. John the Baptist was a prophet. Now a prophet is one who speaks for God. And so in here, in verse 9, Jesus says, look, and what did you go out to see? He says, a prophet. And I say to you, yes, more than a prophet. John the Baptist was the last prophet. He goes on to explain this. He says, look, verse 11, surely I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. For who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. That through the beginning of time, after man fell, there's been prophecies pointing to the Messiah. Generation after generation, God has given a testimony about the Messiah, the deliverer, the redeemer, the one who's going to deliver them from their sins. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And through all these generations, through these thousands of years, people were waiting and waiting and waiting. And the message was, hang on a little longer, hang on a little longer, hang on a little longer. Almost like a road trip. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And finally, John comes. And Jesus says, he's the greatest one. Why? Because he's the last one. He was the one prophet who didn't say, hey, wait, wait, wait. He was the one who says, he's here. And he declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Throughout generations, through thousands of years, the baton of prophecy was passed on and passed on and passed on until finally John was the last one. And he got to declare he is here. And it's interesting because Jesus goes on here and says, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. See, folks, we have an opportunity, right? We talk about all these prophets, with Moses and Isaiah and all these great prophets of the scriptures. And we have the privilege, because guess what? We don't have to point to he's coming. We can say he's what? Here. What a privilege that is. Right? We're the generation that has accepted him, received him. He comes and lives in us, and we worship him and adore him. We're not waiting for our king who is coming. He is here. He goes on and says, but the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And we see this played out as Jesus was here proclaiming the kingdom, that he was the Messiah. He was their king. And what? People were rejecting him. Actually, at this point, exactly, that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were seeking how to get rid of Jesus to ultimately, what? Kill him. It's interesting because we talk about this idea of the Messiah, of waiting, of truth. And it's funny because people say, you know, I want the truth. And we almost talk, you know, pull out Tom Cruise, you can't handle the truth, right? We give people the truth, and what? They're all offended. Right? We're called haters. We're called phobics. Can I tell you something? I'm not afraid of these people. I'm not fearful of them. And what I share is, I just want to share what the truth is. And look at the response. And there are people who want to take the truth of the kingdom of God and take it for themselves and wrap themselves in it, as opposed to submitting to the Messiah who is here. I find it interesting, so many people who aren't opposed to Christianity, but they're opposed to Jesus. Right? And I can take Jesus' own words and talk to Christians, and they're offended, and they're bent out of shape. How dare you say such hateful things? I'm just saying what Jesus said. Take it up with him. And he goes on and says to John the Baptist was Elijah. In verse 10, it says, for this is he whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And this is out of the book of Malachi. And the prophecy says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so in here, the Jews were expecting Elijah to come. Elijah's going to come and prepare the way. And actually, when when John the Baptist was preaching on the river, the religious leader says, hey, are you Elijah? And he's like, no, I'm John. And what Jesus does here, he says, you know what? You know, John? He's playing the role of Elijah. He's preparing the way. He's the last one, the last prophet. And Matthew brings this further, says in verse 14 and 15, it says, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Hear, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. See, it's interesting because why does Jesus talk about John so much here? Because the important thing is that John is the last prophet. He is the one declaring Jesus. And so if John is who he says he is, right? If John is the last prophet, that means Christ is who Christ says he is. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the long-promised one. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the Creator. He's all those things. All the arrows point to it. Years ago, we took a road trip to New York City. And it was funny because we were up in Buffalo. We were a lot younger. I got off work on, I think it was a Friday night, and I got home. I said, hey, hon, let's go to New York. She goes, what? And I said, get in the car. We wanted to see the World Trade Center. And I said, get in the car. And so we got in the car and headed out. I handed the map to her. I said, hey, hon, can you read a map? We didn't have GPS back then. So my wife learned to read a map on the trip. And I remember coming in, because you start heading down there and you see the sign, you know, New York City, you know, 100 miles away. New York City, 75 miles away. New York City, 50 miles away. You know, then it's 20 miles, then it's 10, right? And you go on, and each one says, you're getting closer, you get a little more excited, right? Until you get there, and you're like, ooh.
My whole claim to fame of going down the New York City trip was I cut off a New York taxi cab. Woo!
That was pretty good for a little country bumpkin to get out there. But all the signs were getting closer and closer until you're finally there. That's what all the prophets were. And John is that last one. It says that he's here. So therefore, if John is who Jesus declares he is, then Jesus is who he says he is. Hopefully that makes sense. And that's why Jesus goes on this whole thing about John. But it's interesting because now I told you we're going to back up. So we're going to take the first three verses. And we see John the Baptist, this great prophet of God, the one who declared, here's the Lamb of God. He's here. He looks in here and John's been arrested. And all of a sudden John starts having doubts. You ever have doubts in your faith? You know, it's interesting to know these things and read these things and study these things. You say, I believe these things, but then when you have to trust it, it's like, A couple of years ago, I was at a Christian camp, and I find myself, the older I get, the more timid I get. I used to be young and adventurous and daring and didn't care. Now, I think the last time I was on a fairground ride, I looked over, because I never paid attention. I was in there like, whee, you know, throw them up, yeah, woo, you know, I was one of those guys. And I was on this ride, and we were going around, and all of a sudden I started looking at, what's holding this together? And I started looking, and you got this cage and everything else, and then I noticed it goes down through, and then there's one swivel. And there's one swivel, and there's one little pin holding that swivel. And I'm like, all of this is being held by that. And I'm like, ooh. Then I looked at the operator who put this together. I was like, all of a sudden, I got this little butterfly. I was like, I never had that before. I never cared. I never looked it up. But I'm getting a little older now. Now, I'm a little more cautious. And here was John, the great prophet, right? He says, the greatest of all the prophets. In prison now, and now he starts wrestling and having doubts. Look at what the Bible says here, verse 1 through 3. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you him? Now remember, this, probably about a year or so before this, John the Baptist says, hey, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is. And now he's like, I'm not so sure anymore. And in a way, I find a reassurance in this, because here is John, right? This great prophet, living in the wilderness, eating his grasshoppers and wearing his camel hair. And he's like, oh, wow. And he's like, wow, are you him? Are you really him? And we turn around and look at some of the reasons for John's doubts. The first one is John is imprisoned. Remember, the Messiah, they believe, is going to come and establish a kingdom. And Jesus is going to do that. But he came the first time to suffer and die for us. But things weren't working out. As John was suffering, John's in prison. Now, wait a minute, it wasn't supposed to be this way. And I think sometimes as Christians, we think that we're immune from some of the things of this world. And when bad things happen to us, we're like, God, where are you? It's easy to trust God on the sunny days when things are going great. It's a whole lot harder to trust them when things are going wrong. And things are scary. And the clouds come. And doubt starts sinking in. Lord, where are you? John had doubts because of the delayed program. Remember, a year had gone by, roughly, where he went from, oh, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There he is, follow him, and all of a sudden, nothing's happening. And I think it's frustrating because God's time is not my time.
right? I'm not a very patient man. Now, you know, I'm weird because sometimes I can sit down for hours and focus on little things, and you know, so I don't think it's ADD type of thing. But I like things now, right? It's like, da, 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 da. I remember talking to a lady. We were talking about baked potatoes, and it's like, you know, I'm like, you know, it takes like 40 hours to bake a potato in the oven. I mean, it's just like, and you can't just turn it up because then it just makes everything brown, and right? It's like, ugh. And a lady, no fooling, she comes up and she goes, oh, you know the secret to making a baked potato fast? And I was like, oh, I'm all for this. What? She goes, put a nail in it. And I was like, remind me not to go to your house to eat supper. She goes, no. Actually, she had a drawer that had potato nails in it. Has anyone heard that? Okay, I don't feel so bad. But they were aluminum spikes that you put through the potato, and aluminum attracts the heat, and so it'll suck the heat into the potato and make it go faster. Like, I don't know if I'm that desperate for a potato to start hammering nails through them. But hey, it works even quicker. But if you do that, now, don't ask me how I don't. I'll either affirm or deny, because the wife may or may not have been home. Don't put a nail in it and microwave it. That's all I'm saying, because it doesn't speed up the process that way. Other than that, I plead the fifth. But God, where are you? Hurry up, God. Right? Lord, I'll follow you. I'll trust you. As long as you do it now. And God says, trust me, wait on me. And things were falling into John's time frame, and it caused them to doubt. And lastly, what we see, John had doubts because things weren't working out like he envisioned. Things weren't working out like he envisioned. This is graduation. We were just down for my wife's nephew's graduation. And I'm sitting there, and if I had an interesting, you know, perspective changes. And as you're sitting there, the valedictorian, the salutatorian, and, you know, these young kids get up. And they're celebrating their accomplishments of the year, and kudos, I mean. But they each got up and gave a speech about life. And I found myself sitting there thinking, you have no clue. You have no clue. Right? It's like, you just wait. And I remember being starry-eyed and thinking, oh, this is how everything's going to work out. I don't know about you, but my life has not worked out like I thought it would. I'm not saying it's better. I'm not saying it's worse. It's just different. The road has turned in places I never dreamt of. Situations have happened along the way. And I think sometimes as people come to Christ and they have an expectation. I think sometimes they think that, hey, if I just follow Jesus, I'll never have any problems. But that's not promised. Is it? You know, throughout Scripture, time and time again, we see where Jesus calmed the storm. And I don't know about you, but what I've found in my life is often God doesn't calm the storm around me, but he calms me in the middle of the storm. Right? I didn't expect that. You know, I've shared with you, when I was younger, I was like, you know, I wish God would just tell me everything was going to happen to me. And now I look back, I'm like, I'm glad I didn't know it was coming. But sometimes if it doesn't work out like we think it should, we get doubtful instead of trusting him. But I want to encourage you, because Jesus in verses 4 and 5, as we look at the end of this, as we get down, that we have this reassurance.
Jesus doesn't get angry and mad. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what we're like. Right? And he patiently reassures John. Look what he says here in verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go tell John the things which you have heard and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." I said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And what Jesus does here is says, you go back to John and tell him all the things you've seen. Tell him all the works. Now, it's interesting because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, come to Jesus and say, "Hey, do a miracle for us." And Jesus is like, "I'm not going to show, you know, I don't have to prove myself to you. Believe my words." Right? But it's interesting because when he talks to his followers, when he talks to those that love him, and when he's talking to us, he goes, "You know what? Don't doubt me. Just look at what I've done." And I want to ask you, in your life, has God answered a prayer that you've lifted up? Not just one, many. Has God supplied my need? Has he taken care? Oh yes, God has done some great things. I remember we were in Bible school, and things were really tight in Bible school. And you know, my wife knows, we know how to live off oatmeal. And we did that for a while in Bible school, because that's all we could afford. And we got real fancy. We put raisins in it. It almost tastes like meat. But God was faithful. And there's one time we're struggling, we got some bills in, and we're like, I don't know how God's gonna take care of this. And so we were just kind of bemoaning, and my wife sat on the couch, and I went into the bedroom. And I just prayed, "Lord," and I felt a prod in my heart. You know, I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I felt him prick my heart. And all I kind of heard was change, look for change. And I was like, okay. And so I started going around and looking in my pants, because I'm one of these guys that collects things in my pants until laundry day. And then I started going through some of my pants and came out and ran out to the vehicle and started digging through the car. And, you know, I just started digging. And I came in, my wife's on the couch. I told her to get up. So I go through the couch, and she's like, "What are you doing?" I said, "Oh." And so I went and gathered up all the change and went into the bedroom and lined them all up, you know, the rolls. Because in Bible school, we learned how to roll coins, because we had a lot of those going around. And I remember lining them all up. And at the end, I came and got my wife, and we had enough money to pay the bill plus some extra. And for me, I was like, okay. And after all the thing was rolled up, the change that was left over was the exact amount of the tithe that we owed God for it. And we've learned a long time ago, "Lord, we're going to tithe. So, Lord, whatever money comes in the house, we tithe off and we give it back to God." And you say, "Well, wait a minute, can't you use it?" God's always taking care. Now, that doesn't always happen. I've gone digging for change, I haven't found anything. But God allowed that to happen. Now, I can see him. We all have times in our life where we look back and say, "God, I know that you have worked. I know you have answered. It's from nowhere else." And I encourage you in those times of your doubts to look at that and say, "God, you know what? You answered. You took care. You've been faithful. God, you're not going to let me down this time." Look at all he's done for you. And maybe now is not working out like it did, but that's okay, because he's God. But I am convinced that God has not brought you this far to drop you now. And he says, "Go back and tell John
all the things you've seen.
Here's the old song, count your blessings, name them one by one.
Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings. Right? The cure for doubt is faith. And lastly, in verse 5, it says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. At the end of the day, are we going to choose to follow him? I shared with you the testimony of this
gentleman who walked away from the faith. He's like, why would I believe this if I don't have to? And we live in a day and age where so many people are offended or ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed of the scriptures. They're ashamed of the truth. Lord, help me never to be ashamed. Help me not be offended. Help me to stand with you, even though I stand alone. Lord, help me to stand with you. Though I end up in Facebook jail, Lord, help me to stand with you. You know, I pray that my wife and my children will always see a man who will stand on the truth. Because at the end of the day, that's what we've accomplished. Because at the end of the day, I'm going to stand before the Lord. And the Bible says, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. This morning we celebrate communion. This is what he did for me. He said, his son here on earth, who shed his blood for me, who nailed to a cross for me. He did this all for me. Greater love has no man ever showed me. Lord, help me be faithful to you. Help me not to be offended or ashamed. Help me cling to him above all else. I pray that's your prayer as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, it's not popular today. But Lord, help me stand on your truth. Lord, your words are not popular today. They're found offensive. They're found to be hate speech. Lord, I find them as words of love, of acceptance, of salvation. Lord, help me to stand. Because someday, Lord, in your time, I'm going to stand before you, and I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, I wrestle with doubts. I wrestle with fears. We thank you for your patience in dealing with us. Bring our hearts back in tune to you, to trust you, and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to stand. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Why don't you stand and sing with